Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is I don't know, when the Lord wants to do things, you ought not try to stop him. Amen? Hello? Amen. Thank you. See, the more you say amen, you guys still haven't got this down yet. The more you say amen, the faster I talk and the quicker it gets over with. Amen? Amen. Praise God. God is just rich and awesome. I just totally marvel. Just continually marvel at how God ministers to our individual needs and ministers to the church's needs. It's been our purpose for a long time, since my involvement in this church, that we try to get out of God's way and let the Lord do what he wants to do in our midst. Amen. That doesn't mean it's a free-for-all. That's not what I'm saying. But we can resist the Holy Spirit easily, but we've always tried to have and maintain an attitude where we trust what the Holy Spirit wants to do and just try to maintain our walk as the Scripture enlightens us. Amen? And so I want to enlighten you a little bit and share a little bit with you. It's in the book of 2 Timothy, and if you turn there this morning, I'd like to share a little bit with you. I want to talk about attitudes this morning. Has anybody got an attitude? Oh, yeah. Amen? Good, that's good. Every day? Every time you drive through Buena, right? I was mentioning my frustration in my driving experiences and the only reason I pick on Buena, it's not because that's the only place, because it's everywhere, you know. People, I don't know, I guess when you buy, a Craftsman tool at Sears, they give you a driver's license. I guess that's how it works in the state of Washington. Because some of the people, I can't believe it, that they don't know the simple things that, you know, you just take for granted. That when you're coming onto a freeway, you know, you take an on-ramp and you're coming onto the freeway. The people on the freeway are doing 70 miles an hour. That's the 7-0 on that round thing in the dash of your car. And they are doing 70 miles an hour. At minimum, the trucks are doing 60. A little more. But don't you think, I mean, just observing that coming onto the freeway, that you would want to accelerate up to that speed so that you can move into there easily? I think that would be a good maneuver. You don't stop in the middle of the on-ramp and look for the cars to come by like you would a yield sign. You know, anyway. So I'm trying to take it beyond Buena. God bless Buena. For their driving, and part of the problem is my own attitude. You know, my own. I go expecting it to happen every time I drive that direction. But that's the way I like to go. I don't like to, from my house, I don't like to backtrack to the freeway and go that way, even though it may be faster. I like to go down the old highway, get to Buena, turn left, hit the freeway. That way, I'm going forward toward my job or wherever I'm going. And I'm not backtracking. I hate that backtracking business. You know, I feel like I'm wasting gas and all that. So I go through. It's my own fault for choosing that road to get that way. And so I start off in the morning. I start off, Lord, help me, Jesus, today to have the right attitude. I want to be a winner. I don't want to be a loser. I want to be pleasing to you, Lord. And it's not 5 minutes later. I'm chewing on the steering wheel, trying to keep my cool. That being said, I'm sure everybody has their own story of woe that they'd like to share about attitudes, but I think attitude's very important. In fact, I think we should be, as Christians, developing the kind of attitude, if you can, you know, maybe go around Buena, but whatever. Develop the kind of attitude that is influential, that is a winning attitude that not only does positive things for us, but it does positive things for other people. Because I think one of the things God calls us to as Christian people is not just to live in silence, our Christian walk, but to live in such a way that people will be able to observe Jesus Christ in us no matter what the circumstances or situation might be. And so in Timothy, I chose Timothy this morning because I love this book. If you want to read some books, Timothy's are the right books to read. If you're interested in being mentored in your Christian walk, if you have not been a Christian very long, and you are struggling with the things that young Christians struggle with, or Christians who haven't been serving the Lord a long time and gained some of that wisdom that comes through experience, and you're looking for some insights, little disclaimer on Timothy in that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a young man he won to the Lord and that has been called into the ministry, and Paul has recognized that. And so Paul is very much concerned about having a personal input in this young man's life as he ministers, because the Apostle Paul wants him to minister correctly. He wants him to teach the right things. He wants him to minister the proper way and with the right attitude, and to approach people in a winning way. And we all know that Judy's ministry that they've kind of inaugurated this morning is going to be successful, because mainly for one reason, and that reason is that their focus and their desire is to build a relationship with these young ladies or young people. And everybody knows that you don't really have a right to pound them with the Bible and tell them about Jesus Christ until you've earned that kind of respect or relationship. Otherwise, it's going to be maybe a slam bam and thank you for the message and I'll see you later, and it doesn't stick, and the person doesn't accept it and whatever. But if you build a relationship with people and they can see what's in your life, that you're actually excited about Jesus Christ being in your life, you're excited about the eternal life that he's offering you, then that's going to cause them to get a little excited about what's in you, and cause them to be excited about maybe getting Christ in their own lives. And so at that point, you have earned the right to share the gospel message with them. And so some of these things the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about ministry, and if you're not going to be a pastor or an evangelist, some of those things you can kind of skim past. But most of the things that the Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy, a younger minister, is the kinds of things that has to do with personal relationships with people. You know as well as I do, that when somebody has a bad attitude, that instantly causes you to have a bad attitude. Am I right? That's generally the way it works. And fortunately for us, we have an inner power that the Lord offers us. Whether we want to access it or allow it to happen in our lives is our choice. But the Lord has made provision for us to have the kind of attitude, because I think attitude sets the course of our own destiny. I think if we have a bad attitude, we tend to grow very little in the Lord. We tend to seek him very little. We just tend to blame everybody and God for everything that's going wrong in our lives. One of the things that I've practiced in this church, to the chagrin of a lot of people, Billy and I were talking about that this very thing this morning. I am a firm believer in the Johnny Cash method of ministry. And if you want to know what that is, he wrote a song, A Man Named Sue. And that's the way I think ministry should take place. Because the truth of the matter is, life is going to be tough. Life throws everything it can at you. It is really survival. You know, we've civilized things in our lives a great deal, and in our culture a great deal, and around the world. I know there's lots of wars and all that kind of going on, and that's governments fighting to get control of power and all that, and resources and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, if we were all living in peace all the time, there'd still be tough things coming at us. Because some of us don't have the right attitude. Some of us don't have the right outlook. Some of us don't have the right insight or relationship with the Lord and that kind of a thing. And so even though we're semi-civilized, and it is still a matter of survival, so life by itself is going to be tough to make it through. And there's no excuses for it if we fail. The only option we have if we fail is to lose. And to lose all the way and eventually end up dying in our loss. Whereas Jesus Christ offers us eternal life. It's not just living in the eternal heavenlies. It's living a heavenly life on this planet. Am I making sense? Maybe that's not the correct terminology to use to describe what I'm talking about. But let me tell you what. Living as a Christian is a far better way to live than anything else I've seen on this planet. Because I have a God I can go to, and a God who can help me, and a God who knows me. And because of that, I have the kind of confidence that whatever life throws at me, even if it's naming me Sue, I'm going to be able to overcome the tough times in my life. And when I meet up with those tough times, I'll be able to fight hard and strong. And so one of the things I've failed to do in this church, or I've chosen not to do in this church, and that is become codependent with people. Everybody's got a problem. In fact, if I were to ask you to be honest with yourself and with the rest of this congregation and ask you to raise your hand, if you've got a problem, 100%, I'm pretty confident, would raise your hand. You might be feeling good today, but you still got problems. And there are things you've got to face, issues you've got to face, bills you got to pay, relationships you got to keep going, all that kind of stuff. You got problems. All God's children got problems. And so what you need to remember is that God is able to help you through those things. And so I've tried not to become codependent with people. When you have problems, you come to me and you want me to pray with you about those problems. I'll give you biblical advice. I will pray with you. And I will accept the fact that God is going to do something in your life with that issue. But I'm going to assure you of this one thing. I'm not going to hold your hand. I'm not going to coddle you. I'm not going to baby you. I'm not going to walk along with you holding your hand to help you make it down the road with Christ. I'm going to be the guy that tells you that you're going to have to make it on your own. Because frankly, that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. I can't get you there. I can point you in the direction. I can tell you how to get there. I can even pray with you and try to guide you along the way. But eventually, you're going to have to walk on your own as a Christian. You're going to have to stand on your own. And life, whatever it throws at you, you're going to have to learn to overcome that. You're going to have to learn to be Christ-like in the face of that issue. And you're going to have to overcome that. And the pastor's not going to be able to help you. And don't be coming to me for counseling 13 times in a row, because if you haven't got it by a few times, folks, you ain't getting it.
Amen.
Because the pastor's not going to just rock you to sleep at night. I'm not going to come to your house and baby you. I'm not going to come to your house and beg you to come to church. You see, what you need to understand is this thing that we call church, it's not just a bunch of people gathering to sing or read something out of the scripture or any of that. This is a place where we come to encounter Jesus Christ and allow him to minister in our lives and make us better and stronger and tougher than we were the day before. That's what church is about. It's not a social club. We prayed seriously for these ladies this morning when we prayed that God would do serious things for this need that they had in particular in their mind and in their heart, and that God called them out for. And I believe God has already answered their prayer. But let me tell you something. They're still going to have to go through some of that in order for God to complete the answer. Whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. They're going to have to be tough and let the Lord take them through it. Because the way through any problem is exactly that, through it. Not around it, not under it, not avoiding it, not denying it, not hiding from it. But facing it and going through it with Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Redeemer, your Healer, your whatever. Am I making sense? So when he writes to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he's concerned that the people that he's ministering to will have the proper kind of ministry ministered to them. That's part of what he's wanting. He wants Timothy to be the best minister he can possibly. He's pastoring a church called Ephesus, pastoring there. And so he wants him to be a great pastor. He wants Timothy to get the gospel of Jesus Christ across to as many people as he can. And as these problems arise, see, I also believe, even though I'm a firm believer in the Johnny Cash method of ministry, I'm also a believer that when we stand together, we stand together. If you're going through a problem, I'll stand with you. I'll go with you. I won't coddle you. I won't baby you. But I'll stand there with you and I'll fight with you. If you got a fight going on, I'll fight with you. I'll stand with you. I'll stand beside you. I'll guard your back. I'll watch out for you. I'll call upon God to help us. I'll call for the angels of heaven to come down and surround us. I'll do all of those things. But if you're looking for me to baby you, you're looking for the wrong church. This is not the church of the swaddling clothes. It's just not that church. Because I believe that if Jesus Christ is working in your life, Jesus Christ is making you stronger and tougher and better. And let me ask you, in fact, Dana mentioned something the other day to me that I have mentioned in this church that I think is a, and I'll get to the scripture in a second. I don't ever do anything without giving you some scripture. Because I think it should be, anything I say should be substantiated by scripture. But Dana mentioned something to me the other day, I believe it was Dana, and it was interesting, maybe it was my wife, maybe, I don't know, somebody was nagging at me and telling me something, I can't. But at any rate, I don't know if you know this, but you know when a chick or a duckling or whatever animal it is that's in an egg, because there are reptiles that are in eggs, when they're breaking out of the egg, they need to have that struggle to break out of the egg. If you try to help that poor little chick get out of the egg, you will kill the. If you don't kill the chick, you will cause it to be less healthy and whatever else. The problem is, it doesn't help them to get them out of the egg. And I'm a firm believer in that. I don't try to get you out of the egg. If you're in a problem, I try to let you get out of the problem with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Does that make sense? You need to peck your way out of your problem. You need to get out of the egg. And that's part of our problem. We're in the egg. But we need to get out. And so when we look at our problems, we need to understand that for Jesus to come and just crack the egg for you is not going to help you. Because the next time you're in the egg and got to get out, you ain't going to make it because you're too weak. So the next time a trial comes your way, next time a temptation comes your way, next time frustration or bad attitude comes your way, you'll soon discover that you don't have the strength and you'll fall prey to it every time, just like I do driving through Buena. So you follow what I'm saying? And so I think that the Apostle Paul has this in mind when he's writing to Timothy. Now let me show you some of the scripture in the second chapter. I want to read the 18th to the 19th verse for you. And there's a little thing that he's sharing with us. He's telling Timothy, look, he's trying to be a mentor and telling him how he's doing it. You know, I endure these things for the elect's sake so that the reputation of Jesus Christ will not be tarnished. That's one of the reasons we do some of the things we do around this church. We do a lot of the things, showing deference, going through problems and tests and trials with one another and having even personal conflicts within the church because not everybody is going to get along with everybody. And that famous philosopher, Clayton Barr, once told me, pastoring is like herding cats. I don't know if you've ever tried to herd cats. I've never really tried it, but I can imagine what that's going to be like because you know how independent-minded cats are. So there's always going to be some conflicts you're going to be dealing with, you know. And that's fine because that's a people problem. A church without people never have those problems. Amen? And so it's a good problem. People, you know, interacting, not always getting along, all that, that's fine because that's a people problem, which means you've got people in the church trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an awesome thing. And so the Apostle Paul writes in the 18th verse, after telling him Timothy his great example, and he's warning him about some of the things that can be distractive to ministry. He says this thing in the 18th verse, who concerning the truth, he's talking about two people, Philetus and Hymenaeus. He's talking about two people, and they've concerning the truth, they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So he's trying to warn you. You got to be a minister, but you got to know the word and you got to be able to recognize heresy, that it's not just a personal conflict, but that there's actually an error being taught. And you need to know the difference of that. So he's trying to teach Timothy, look, you got to be smart. You got to know the word of God so that somebody can't come up and just throw something on you and you're going to believe it, follow it, and have your faith interrupted. Am I making sense? So with that in mind, he makes the next statement, which I think is the most powerful of the statements. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Let me say two things, one that will offend you and one that will encourage you. One is, if you fail God, it doesn't mess with the foundation. If you blow up as a Christian, reject Christ, backslide, go back into your old lifestyle, die out there, it does not affect the fact that the foundation is still true and that God's foundation is right and that it will endure forever. So it doesn't matter what we do, it's not going to affect the foundation. It's true. It'll always be true. It'll always get you to heaven if you trust in it. The second thing that I want to say that will encourage you is that the foundation is always true. You can trust the foundation of God's Word. You can trust the foundation of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for every one of us, willing to shed His own blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ might be the final sacrifice applied on the mercy seat, so that God now can forgive you of your sins. Boring, isn't it? It's just boring stuff. I don't know about you, but that's the foundation. And if you don't accept that, nothing else is going to help you in life. Because knowing Jesus Christ is the answer for your life. Every problem in your life, you can go to Jesus Christ and find a solution. He is the solution. And if you turn it over to Him, as we've even prayed this morning for some of the ladies, Jesus Christ will prove Himself to be the answer. But listen to this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The seal meaning, I don't want to get into the whole Roman thing or the anything like that, but this is what proves that this is the proof of it. The Lord knows them that are His. Now, that sounds like a simple statement, but do you have any idea how profound that is? I don't know about you, but I've been seeing some things, pictures coming back from satellites we've sent out to the edge of the solar system, and they send these awesome pictures back. We got a big telescope up there that's up in outer space, shooting into outer space, and we get pictures back of what the universe and how large it is, and you can't even imagine. You can't, even as wild imagination that I have, I can't even imagine how big that is. When you see out there, it looks like stars, but those are actually galaxies, not stars. Those are galaxies as big as the Milky Way that we're in, and there's millions of them out there. I don't know about you, but if a God who created all that keeps it rolling, keeps it moving, keeps it happening, He's busy. Am I right? He's probably pretty busy taking care of keeping all that. It just, this is one planet keeping it going. It's pretty good because we're doing everything we can to mess it up. Here's the awesome thing. This is the profoundness of this statement. That God that's got this whole universe under His control knows who are His. He knows who they are. Now, I can be a complete charlatan and just be asking you for all the money you got. Hey, partner with me and I'll send you a golden tithing envelope and you can send all the money that you've got to me and God will bless you because I'm close to God. And I can be a complete charlatan and just be trying to bilk you out of your dough. And the reason I say that is because everybody here knows that there are charlatans out there. They're trying to bilk you for all your dough. I could do that, and it would not affect the fact that God knows that I'm a charlatan. It would not affect the fact that God knows who you are. You see, I can come and tell you I'm a Christian. How can I prove that? You can tell me you're a Christian. How can I prove that? I have to accept what you say until the way you live proves that you are not a Christian. Hello? How do I know a man's a Christian? Because the fruit that he bears, the life that he's living, will preach volumes to you of whether he's really a Christian or not. Now, I got no problem with airplanes, but when I got two or three Citation jets sitting in the hangars, flying all over the world, I can't go by regular airlines. I've got to have my own private jet. Don't you understand? I have a schedule to keep. I've got to be in Ontario in an hour and a half to preach there. Come on, people. You're not seeing any fruit there? That looks like a rotten apple to me. I know that'll offend you because some of you have such great stock in some of the people that we have considered to be great Christians. And they've never borne fruit. They've never lived right. They've always had the skeleton in the closet. They've never borne the kind of fruit that the gospel or that Paul is teaching Timothy the gospel will produce. What I want to see is men and women of integrity That when they preached, they would preach if they never got a dime for it. They'd preach because there's a passion and a drive to get the gospel message to anybody they can get to who needs Jesus Christ. That's the drive. That's the motive behind them. If they got us, I've listened to Kenneth Hagin, and you can have your opinion on Kenneth Hagin, whatever you want, and you know, lump him with the faith people all you want to, and make your criticism of it. But he made some pretty cool statements one time. That I think is pretty good. I was listening to his tapes that my son sent us, and he's talking about going and preaching at some people's houses, churches, and he's preaching away to them and talking about a solid foundation. And he goes, and he's in this pastor's house, and the pastor, I don't know if he had a job like we do or whatever, but in the morning, the pastor and his wife were up and gone before Brother Hagin and his wife got up. You know, they're preaching every night and so forth. And so they get up. No breakfast prepared. No meal prepared for them. So they came there preaching the gospel with nothing in their pockets. They came there trusting the church to supply their basic needs while they preach the gospel there. Well, the pastor comes home and makes no mention of dinner, gets all dressed and head for the church. He preaches the gospel that night. He's thinking, well, maybe after church they'll take us to dinner, and feed us. After church they went home, went to bed, never gave the guy a dinner. 3 days that went on. I don't know about you folks. Day and a half of that, I'm out of here. I'm gone. If I've got to walk, I'm out of there. He's looking in his pockets. He said, "Well, it's way back when gasoline was about 20 cents a gallon. You know what I mean?" And he's thinking, "Well, maybe we got enough change here to get to the next church we're supposed to go to, because these people don't know how to treat a pastor or a minister." So that told me something about it. It wasn't so much that he was complaining because he was starving to death, but it was telling me this man was preaching the gospel because he had a passion to preach the gospel and would preach it for nothing if that's all it meant. Why? Because he wanted to see people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Know the mercy. Know the forgiveness. What it means in your heart to know that you are forgiven by God. And after that happens, you begin to live different. The Bible tells me you're a completely new creature, complete different person. And you walk differently, you talk differently, you think differently, you act differently, and you do things differently. And that's what Timothy has been instructed in. Listen, man, this is true. The foundation never changes. It's always the same. And the Lord knows who are His. I'm going to tell you something. I've pastored this church long enough to know that there are some people that have come to this church that God don't even know. He don't know them. And it don't take a whole long time before those fruits start growing and you begin to see this. Hey, this guy's, I'm beginning to wonder about this guy. And I'm no great sage of great wisdom of anything like that, but I do know a few things, and I've been around long enough to see that some things have got to be of God and some things are just simply not of God. Amen. And that has to do with people and things that people do. You know, I make fun of a lot of things that we see in the charismatic and Christian Pentecostal movements and all that. Because, my experience with Christ was in a Church of God, Pentecostal church. And I saw some pretty interesting things in this movement. I've seen things that made me wonder if I was actually seeing what I was seeing, or was this a hallucination. Because, I used to be on drugs. I know what a hallucination is. And there's some things that I saw in the church that I'm wondering, did I really see that, or is just a flashback from the 60s happening? I just don't, I'm just some wild, crazy things I've seen in the church. And then I've seen some things that were peculiar. I wasn't quite sure about them, but man, when you felt the Spirit of God on that, you knew that was God. I've seen people shake under the power of God. I've seen them bounce like a basketball under the power of God. I've seen some strange things happen in the house of God. And if it's of God, I want all of it. I don't care. I don't make no apology. If it's bouncing on your back like a basketball is what God wants, that's what we're going to do. Because God wants it. But now if God don't want it, come on, come on, come on, come on. We ain't doing it. And so I've seen some pretty peculiar things. in the church. And I've heard people say things that I couldn't possibly believe. So the indicator is that God is sure. Then where's the variable? Where's the variable there? If God's foundation is sure, the gospel is true, and there's no variation in that, it's always going to be true. It's going to be true in eternity when this earth is gone and we're in a brand new heaven and a new earth. This foundation is still going to be true. Jesus died. He still died. We're in heaven because he died. And we accepted that sacrifice as our own. And so that's always going to be true. What's the variable? It's people. We're the variable. And Paul is trying to give Timothy some wisdom here, and I'm trying to give you some wisdom here. You need to understand that the fruits that are developed in a person's life have to coincide with what the Scripture talks about. In fact, the Scripture talks about fruit. And in fact, I, as a Pentecostal believer, believe that the fruit is more important than the gifts.
Amen.
Why? Because the fruit proves that you're a Christian, and the fruit and the gifts proves that God is real. Are you listening to me? Did you catch that? You see, the gifts proves that God can still use me, flow through me. But the fruit proves that I'm a Christian. If I've got gentleness and meekness, kindness, long-suffering, and if I have love, those are the kind of fruit that tells me you're a Christian. But when you face page it, don't be talking to me about being a Christian. I've read some of those things you Facebook, is it Facebook? Whatever. I've read some of them things. And frankly, I don't care if your kid threw up this morning. It don't matter to me. You know, that kind of stuff is real iffy to me. I'm beginning to wonder about you when you start to tell. Do you people know that when you put, I know you can do this little private switch thing if you're going to talk to some person you don't want the. Do you know the rest of the world reads some of that stuff? They see that. You people tell them, you tell the world things that the world don't even want to know. I think that's dangerous, man. So he's telling Timothy, listen, man, you got to build upon this firm foundation that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And one of the things, let me give you quickly some of the things that I think that I think are a part of the right attitude if you're a Christian. One is that you have deference for your brethren. I think we've pounded this for 25 years, and hopefully it's getting through at some point. You need to defer to your brothers. You know, you've got rights, and you can demand your rights. But if your rights wounds or hurts another brother, isn't it smarter? Isn't it more Christ-like to just let your rights subside and help your brother? Show some deference for your brother. And you need to love divinely, just like God loves. You need to know God knows his own. The reason I think that's such a profound statement is because how many times in your Christian walk have you wondered if you were even a Christian? And if God was even real. Man, I remember when I was in that church, and I got born again in that little church, but man, I don't even know if God's real today. Well, the powerful thing of that is God knows you, and he knows you're his. He makes a statement here at the last part of the 19th verse. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, so that means iniquity is one of those bad fruits. Sin is a bad fruit. Bad fruit. Stay away from iniquity. Why is he saying that? Because God doesn't want you to have any fun at all. That's why. Is that right? No. He doesn't want you to go through senseless pain and trouble in your life.
We have a tendency to self-destruct. That's our problem. And that's why if you build on the firm foundation, you have less tendency to self-destruct. The right attitude, let me give you some examples of what are examples of the right attitude. Not just deference for brothers, but a love for the lost. Do you love the lost as Jesus loves the lost and wants to see them saved? Or are you content with your salvation, knowing that you're on your way to heaven and don't give a rip if anybody else goes? What's your attitude? It's okay to avoid their sin, but it's not okay to avoid them. A Christian should never condemn anybody. Let me repeat that. That did sound good, didn't it? A Christian should never condemn anyone. Why? Well, Jesus had that attitude, came not into the world to condemn this world, but that through him this world might be saved. Amen? We should have the attitude that every human being can change by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every life can be changed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Everyone, I wanted to read some more scripture here, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to have time to do that. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Everyone. Everyone deserves to hear, and everyone needs an opportunity to hear the gospel. And every sinner needs to be saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that sound so, Pastor? That's so simple. I read that in Sunday school when I was that big. Yeah, yeah. But how many people have you won to Christ? See, what we don't realize is part of our attitude sets the course of our life. If we've got a bad attitude, we're just going to go that direction. And in fact, we're going to see everything through the prism of that bad attitude. You know, I could be mad at Tom Alexander. And every time Tom's name's going to come up, I'm going to criticize him.
You're out of here, Tom.
Tom, you're out of here. You follow what I'm saying? And the funny thing about it is, if you start talking about how cool Tom is, I'm going to start thinking about you the same way I think about Tom. It's the attitude. Am I right? So if I begin to put everybody through the prism of how I feel about Tom. So one of the things God is encouraging Timothy and you and I is to remember this about ourselves. We may have been saved 50 years, 100 years. I don't care how long you've been saved. This is the truth of it. And this one came from my wife. And I don't know where she got it. She hears so many ministers because she gets tired of hearing me. But and this is a good statement. I love this statement because it's really the truth. And if you have this attitude, you've got the right attitude. I don't care how long you've been saved. We are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen. Let's stand. How do we develop that attitude that wins? How do we encourage one another to walk in that way? First of all, recognize that you're nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. So if you walk with a gracious attitude, you've set a course for your life of graciousness, mercy, blessings of God. I want to have the right winning attitude. I don't always have it. I'm just confessing to you. I don't always have it. Sometimes I come to church on Sunday morning. Somebody, for some reason, has parked in my parking spot. It's not labeled. There's no sign up. There they are. And I have to park one slot beside them. It's,
You know how inconvenient it is to walk a half a length of a car to the office door? I don't always have the right attitude. But I want to be a winner. And I think attitude is the best way we express what's in here. And if we want to set the right winning course, then we need to develop an attitude of grace because I've got grace. Loving people because Jesus loved me. Am I making sense? I just think the core attitude of Christian people should be a winning attitude. It should be the attitude that people everywhere want to have, Christian or not. And so I just want to encourage you the same way the Apostle Paul would be encouraging Timothy. I'm going to read this fast. If what we're to be is the opposite of the world, isn't that right? Let me read you what the world sounds like. I'll try to do it quickly. This is what the world sounds like. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. For of this sort are they that creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Saved by grace. Father, we love you this morning. Love your ministry in our midst this morning. Love your expression of love to you. Father, we just adore what you're doing in our midst. People being touched and healed, people being restored in their walk with you, people being touched in areas of need that you called them out to minister to. Father, we just glorify you for that. And thank you for your word that helps us to understand. Listen, we got to have the right attitude if we want to be a winner for Christ. And so, Father, I'm just praying that you would guide us and encourage us and empower us to have the right attitude, first to each other and then to the rest of the world, so the rest of the world will desire the Christ that possesses us. We love you for that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.